Just a pleasure to stand here today and bring you God's word. Thank you to Pastor Jeff for asking me. And we're continuing the sermon series that Jesus is more than enough. Amen. And it's been a study in the book of Colossians that we've been doing now for several weeks. And I just wanted to recap some of the major points that we've had the last few weeks in review. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the book of Colossae when he was imprisoned in Rome in order to combat the heresies that were beginning to infiltrate the church there. So Paul's letter was to bring the church back to the central truth of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is more than enough. Amen?
Amen?
And he saved us by his shed blood on the cross, that all wisdom and knowledge is found in him, that he dwells, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means not only was Jesus man, but he is in fact fully God. And he is the head of his body, the church. That's you and me. And we are complete in him. No add-ons needed. And even as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so we must walk in him by faith. And because of all of that, because of all he has done for us, we are to take off our sinful ways like dirty clothes and put on Christ's rich virtues like clothing. And finally, we are to wrap ourselves in his love. Last week, Pastor Jeff spoke to us about how we are to wear his love in our families and jobs. I liked what he said about when we put on Christ's virtues like love and forgiveness and gentleness and all that, and then we put God's love on over that, that we're now dressed and ready for life. I loved that. So last week he talked about how we're ready for life in our family and job places. This week we're going to look at how his love enables us to do life in the church and in the world around us. So our text for today is Colossians 4, 2 through 18. Those are the texts that I've been given to expound on. First, we're going to read verses 2 through 4, and I've asked Judy to come and read for us. Judy?
Good morning. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. So there, Paul is speaking, and I'm going to begin with verse 3. I'm going to go back to verse 2 and end on that today. So here in verse 3, the Apostle Paul is asking for the church to pray for him. Now, he's praying for a God to open a door. He says, pray that a door would be open. But he's not praying for a door to be open for his escape. He's asking you to pray for him that a door would be open that he could speak Christ to others. Wow. Now, how would you act if you were on the other side of that, right? I would be saying, would you please pray I can get out of here, right? Pray that a door of escape gets opened up for me, right? That's what I would be praying, but not the Apostle Paul. He's asking others to pray for him, but to pray that God would open a door for him to speak Christ, the mystery of Christ, to others. Prayer is an act of love. It's an act of love. How can we love others? we can pray for them.
Yes.
Amen? Prayer is an act of love. Here the Apostle Paul, while in prison, he's writing to the church, while he's bound in the natural. He's bound in the natural, but he's not bound in the spiritual. He's not letting those chains get inside him. Amen?
Yes.
His eyes were not on himself.
No.
Not at all. You see, Paul recognized that there was a reason and a purpose for his chains. Now, we too have chains of in this day and hour, confinement, chains of confinement with this coronavirus. And the enemy would try to chain us up, sit us down, gag us, right, and have us be quiet. But that is not God's purpose. We need to recognize that there is a purpose behind these confining days that we find ourselves in. And you know, it can be exasperating, it can be exasperating. You know, things just start to get back to normal, and then we hear about things starting to close down again. Challenging, to say the least. But I have for you 5 quick points to remember at this time, rather than being focused on ourselves and our situation, what we should be focused on. First of all, Paul focused on Jesus. So we are to stay focused on Jesus. So why? So that our confinement transforms us. This confinement is meant to do a transformation on the inside of us. Because we're getting frustrated in our own abilities. We have to rely on Christ. We have to trust him. We have to look to him for new creative ways of doing things, right? And how to function at this time. So first of all, we need to stay focused on Jesus.
Yes.
Next, use your gifts and talents during your confinement. Okay, that's what Paul did. What he wanted, could he get to the churches and speak to them? No. What did he do? He wrote letters, right? Right now, I can't get out to the nursing home, but I can send a card, right? Sometimes you can't get to somebody, but you can give them a call. You can get on Zoom. I learned how to do Zoom, okay, which was a big deal for me. But I found out it's not that big of a deal. You know, we can do this. We can do things to stay safe and yet still get out there with our gifts and talents at this time. Which brings me to my next point. Focus on how to love and reach out to the church of believers. See, God gave you spiritual gifts, okay? We are his body. We're the body of Christ. So he's gifted us to help others. Let us look for ways to use them. And they might be different than what we've done in the past. And then next, pray for one another that doors of utterance will be open for each of us to share our faith. That's what Paul did. He said, pray for me. So we need to pray not only for ourselves, but pray for one another's ministries, right? Pray for others. Pray for their ministry to be blessed. Pray that God opens doors for them. Pray for our pastors, that God empowers them and strengthens them and enlarges their ministry. Amen? And then finally, look. Look for those doors in your daily life to share your faith with others, especially those who don't know Jesus. Amen? Okay, so those are just some quick pointers for you. Now we're going to turn back to our text, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. So Judy's going to come again and read for us.
Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. Okay, so we must live wisely among those who are where? Outside the church, okay? Not that we don't live wisely inside the church, but those that are outside, the believers. Why? Because they're looking. They're watching us. We need to live wisely amongst them. And he goes on to say, redeeming the time. This means making the most out of every opportunity, okay? Be looking for opportunities. It's so easy for us to get busy. And, you know, we're on a time schedule, and I got to go, and I'm in a hurry, and I got this to do, and I got that to do, that we miss opportunities that the Lord is giving us to speak for him and to minister to others. I know I've missed opportunities, but he's saying redeem the time. So we need to look for these opportunities to tell others about Christ and reach out to them. So here the Apostle Paul focuses on those outside the church and tells us how to reach them. Okay, first of all, he says they should know that we are Christians by our love. Right? The whole emphasis of these verses last week and this week is really love. We're to put on that last t-shirt that Pastor Jeff put on last week was love. Love. Let us not forget that that's what they need to see is our love. And that will produce a platform for us to speak from. Amen? Theodore Roosevelt once said, I know he's not a church leader, but he was a great leader nevertheless of our country. He once said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's true. They need to see our love. And beyond that, Paul said, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Now, the Apostle Paul was not the only one who has spoken to us about salt, is he? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Amen? So I'll read you Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, we don't tend to think of salt as being all that valuable today, although you all have salt in your cupboards, right? Is there anybody here that does not have salt in their cupboards? No, I didn't think so. So it's very common. We all have it right alongside of the pepper, okay? But it was so important during Bible times. It was even sometimes used as currency. Roman soldiers were sometimes paid with salt. Can you believe that? Instead of money, they were paid with salt. And their allowance was called salarum. Sal being the Latin word for salt. And that's where we get, I heard it over here, the English word salary from. Interesting, isn't it? And salt had many uses, but was mainly used as a preservative. We, his disciples, his salt of the earth, are to preserve the goodness of God in the world we live in. Do whatever you can to preserve the goodness of God in the world, in our country, in your sphere of influence. And pass the salt, right? Share the saltiness that God has given you. Okay, question for you. Can salt lose its flavor? Can it? Well, pure salt is sodium chloride and is very stable. Therefore, It cannot lose its flavor. Now, I've never put salt on something and have it be flavorless. Have you? It does not lose its flavor. So just as it is counter to the nature of salt to lose its flavor, so too it is counter to God's will that his disciples lose their flavor. Amen? I'll say that again. Just as it's counter to the nature of salt to lose its flavor, so too it is counter to God's will that his disciples lose their flavor. However, and this is interesting, the salt of that time was not all that pure. The salt of the region that Jesus was in and time, it mainly came from the Dead Sea area. The salt from there would contain a mixture of other substances. And in this mixture, the most water-soluble substance was, in fact, the pure salt, the sodium chloride, which, when exposed to moisture, it would disappear, leaving a white powder back that looked like salt. It appeared like salt, but in fact had no flavor and no preserving qualities at all. Even today, the salt from that region of the Dead Sea has those same characteristics. Also, since salt was so valuable, it's possible that dishonest merchants could have mixed other substances with it. Gypsum, for example, was a substance that was, had some other purposes and was sometimes added to salt, but it was flavorless and unfit for consumption. Likewise, we, God's salt, we cannot be mixed with the things of the world, but we're to be pure in our witness without hypocrisy. And it's in Christ alone that we are saved. So that needs to be our message. No additives, right? No additives. This church in Colossae was being infiltrated with heresies of additives. There is no additives. We must be pure both in word and action so that we are truly salty. Not only are we to be a preservative of God's goodness, but we are to season up conversations with God's grace. See, it's God's grace, amen? Okay, how do we do this? How do we season up conversations for God? Well, first, by praying in our hearts while we're talking with people, asking God to give us a word in season for them. Do you know that you can do that? You can be talking to people on the outside, but on the inside, you can be praying to God, right? So learn to do that. Learn to be asking God, you know, for an opening or for a word in season to give to them. Pray that in your heart. Press it in your heart, and God will use you. Next, by looking for opportunities to turn a conversation to the things of God. Look for those connectors, those opportunities that you can bring up God to speak to that person. And then lastly, let our words be full of grace. That means loving, kind, and truthful. Those are ways that we can pass the salt, right? And truly be salty in our conversations. And get this, there are no salt substitutes, okay? There are none. You are it. You are the salt of the earth. There are no salt substitutes. You're the ones that God is calling to be salty. He's saying, pass the salt, and you're it. Amen? You're the one that's to have words that are full of God's grace, words that are truly salty. Without what you have to add, the world around you is bland. You know, when we're sitting around the table, there's always somebody that says, pass the salt, right? pass the salt. Because why? The food might be kind of bland. We need to spice it up with the salt. It's what God has that will spice up other people's lives. Give it that pizzazz. Their life is bland. Their life is boring. Their life needs Christ, amen? And you're the salt that they need. Amen. Okay, now let us continue on our text in Colossians. We're going to have Judy come, and she's going to read for us verses 7 through 18.
Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that's in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. Okay, so here Paul is speaking of many different people, right? And he's speaking of those that he is sending to them. And he's also speaking of those who send their greetings. Now, we could do a character study of most of those that the Apostle Paul mentioned in these verses. And if we did that, we would find that they have strengths and that they have weaknesses, right? None of them are perfect. They've made mistakes, okay? And yet, Paul is sending them to the church. Some of them he's sending in his place, amen? So, in short, what Paul is saying is, receive those whom he's sending. We too must receive those that God sends to us. Yes?
Amen.
Each brother and sister in the Lord needs to feel accepted in the brethren. Receive them. Recognize that God is sending them. When God sends somebody to you with a message, receive that person. Amen? Sometimes we say, oh, well, I just don't like so-and-so's personality. Well, I don't like it when so-and-so speaks. I just can't get nothing from him or her, okay? It's like, okay, listen, if God is sending them, we need to receive them.
Amen.
We can miss a great blessing that God is sending to us just because we don't like the vessel it's wrapped in, right? So look for the anointing within them, and you will be blessed.
Amen.
Okay, then the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that his letter got read in the nearby city of Laodicea. You might recognize that name, Laodicea. It was one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, right? One of the churches that was spoken to. And in fact, the church of Laodicea was only 10 miles from the church of Colossae. And Paul wanted this message reached to them as well. No doubt the heresies that were in Colossae were spreading to Laodicea. And that's what happens. Heresies, they can spread. They need to be, hear the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And so he told them to take this letter to them. And he told them likewise to read his letter from Laodicea there. So you might ask, like I did, what letter to Laodicea? I mean, look in your Bible concord or Bible index. Do you have an epistle to Laodicea in your Bible? I don't. Okay, so that got me looking into this. I'm like, what epistle to Laodicea? Well, many scholars believe that the epistle to the Ephesians is the letter to Laodicea. And that it was not just a letter written solely to the church of Ephesus, but it was a circular letter that was circulated around to a few of the churches. So we all have the Epistle of Ephesians in our Bibles. And that's the book that they're talking about. Okay, then in verse 17, Paul says to tell Archippus to... Judy, I'm sure you pronounced that correctly, to take heed of the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Okay, the New Living Translations puts it this way. Be sure you carry out the ministry that God gave you. And that's what God's saying to each one of us today. Make sure you fulfill the ministry that God gave you. God's saying the same to each of us. See, we all have a ministry. And you can only discover that ministry in Christ Jesus. As you open your heart to him more and more, you will discover your ministry, your calling, your gifts. See, we all have gifts to God, from God. We all have what we could call a membership ministry in the body of Christ. So we need to discover our gifts and use them for the glory of God. Take heed to the ministry that Christ has given you, that you may fulfill it. And the last highlight of scripture I'm bringing to you returns us back to verse 2, where Paul said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Okay? Being vigilant in it. The word vigilant here is the Greek word gregoreo, and it means to watch, wake, to be vigilant. It means to take heed lest through remission and sluggishness some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes us. Some of you are saying, oh, well, look what the enemy's doing. There's rioting in the streets. There's racial unrest. There's COVID-19. There's talk of election fraud. There's the uncertainty of the times. There's rumors of wars. And yes, all of those things are, you know, realities out there. They are indeed destructive calamities trying to overtake us. See, you're getting a vision of what the enemy's up to. But we need to receive fresh revelation of what God's up to. Amen? God is raising up an army, a spiritual army in these days. And God is shaking things up in order to wake up the world. It's a wake-up call. That's what this is. It's a wake-up call. We're living in a time in history when the alarm is going off. Amen? The alarm is going off. Now, we are called, on the other hand, to have an unshakable faith. You see, when you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you will not be shaken. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that cannot be shaken. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. Jesus is what keeps us steady in a world that's topsy-turvy. Amen? Now, when Jesus was facing trials in his life, actually the cross, the biggest trial ever, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane for what? To pray. And he asked his disciples if they would come and pray with him. So when trials hit, we need to hit our knees. Amen? We need to hit our knees in prayer. During Jesus' darkest hour, he went to prayer. When our country's in one of its darkest hours, we need to be in prayer. Amen? We need to hit our knees. And Jesus asked his disciples to pray with him while in the garden. And then he went a little bit away from them just because he wanted to be, you know, alone with the Father. So he just left them a little bit away from him so he could cry his heart out to the Lord. And they were supposed to be what? Praying? Okay. So then he returned to check on them. And what were they doing?
Sleeping.
Then he said to them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Right? That's what he had told them before he left them, to watch and pray. And he went a little ways off and prayed with his Father again, and he came back, and they were still sleeping, still snoozing. So he went off the third time and prayed some more, and when he came back, he said, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus was having a hard time keeping his disciples awake. And guess what? Nothing's changed. We're all human. Our flesh likes to sleep, both in the natural and in the spiritual. And like Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, our spirit's that part of us that sets the alarm clock early to get up and pray. And then our flesh hits the snooze button. And sometimes hits the snooze button again. And again, have you ever done that? Be honest, I have, okay? So, but God is saying we need to let our spirit man arise and rule over our flesh. He's saying, wake up, church, right? Wake up and pray. And then stay awake. Don't go back to sleep again. You know, in the natural, I tend to doze off too. You know, Mike, it never fails. Mike will go out and get a movie, and I'll really want to watch it. And we'll go home and maybe eat a pizza. And then because I ate a lot of pizza, we put on the movie, and we're not a third of the way through it. And I'm sleeping, you know. And Mike claims I snore. Now, I don't believe it, but he's like, you know, you didn't even make it a third of the way through the movie. I'm like, oh, sorry, you know, I'll have to watch it again tomorrow. And that happens, you know, I drift off to sleep really easily. But spiritually speaking, we need to not drift off to sleep. You see, the enemy of our souls, he wants to lull us to sleep so that we will be ineffective and unfruitful. And so we're not fighting him. See, if you're sleeping, you're not fighting him, okay? Now, in the spiritual, I'd say it was about a year ago, I felt like God woke me up. I felt like I had another, like a spiritual awakening, that I had drifted off to sleep, and God woke me up. But then when I was praying one day, a few weeks after that, I heard him speak to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you right now, and he said, don't go back to sleep. Don't go back to sleep. And that's what I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying to us right now. Most of you are woken up, but he's saying, don't fall back to sleep. You see, it takes purposefulness to stay awake. Amen?
Yeah.
Now remember the definition of vigilant. It means to take heed, lest through remission and insolence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes us. We need to stay awake, right? When you stop praying, you're sleeping. There's a lying spirit that's been attacking the church today, and it's called fatalism. And it goes like this. Whatever will be, right? Well, whatever will happen. I want to tell you today, it is a lie. It is a lie. The truth is, prayer changes things.
Amen.
That's the truth. Prayer changes things. And you say, well, what if I pray and I pray and I pray and things don't work out as I expect them to? Well, then God's ways are higher than your ways. You know, some things we need to just leave the outcome with God. Some things aren't going to turn out the way we think because our thoughts are limited, okay? He's got the bigger picture. Other things we just need to persist in and keep praying. We had to pray 6 years for our youngest son, Justin, to come to God and get free of drugs, right? 6 years of warring. I credit him for teaching me how to pray. I do. And so some things we just have to keep going. We have to keep praying. But finally, what I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying to us is it's time to shift. It's time to shift into warfare. See, we've been doing a pretty good job at praying, but he wants us to just shift it up to a higher gear. Shift it up like you shift, I don't know. I have a standard on my Mustang, okay, so I can shift, right? And it's like shift into a higher gear. You shift into warfare. See, it's not just praying petitions, right? It's using the name of Jesus, using our authority to come against principalities and powers. Amen? Like I've already said, prayer is an act of love. If you love him, you will obey him. And if you love him, you will fight for him. You will fight for him. You know, people go to war for the love of country. But if we love God, we will war for him. And he fights on our behalf. We participate with him. Amen? We're his body. We participate with him. We fight in the spirit. And we fight demons and principalities. Now remember, you know, we don't fight against flesh and blood, the scripture tells us. But we want to. What happened in the garden once the soldiers came and they finally woke up? What happened? One of the soldiers reached out and cut off reached out and cut off one of the soldiers' ears. That's what's natural to us. Reach out and fight in the natural. But what did Jesus do? He reached out and touched the ear. See, we have to be loving and kind and gentle to people. But we war against the principalities and powers. Amen? Against the demons. That's what we war against. He doesn't want us to fight in the natural, but learn how to fight in the spiritual. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Use it against the enemy. Ephesians 6:12 is the verse that I was referring to. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of darkness of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." When you give your life to Jesus Christ and his spirit lives in you, you have authority over these evil spirits. Declare God's word and fight in the spirit. Use the name of Jesus. It's greater than any other name. Bind up evil spirits and use the power of Jesus' name. You don't do it in your own strength. You do it in his. Amen? And the battle is the Lord's. We co-labor with him. You say, well, I don't know how. God will teach your hands to war and your fingers to fight. He will. He will teach you. We need to stand in our authority. And we need to put on the full armor of God. We need to take ground in the spirit and push the enemy forces back. Sometimes we're fighting to take back ground that the enemy has taken. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes we got to take back ground. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to sit back and just let the enemy overtake. Oh, whatever will happen, will happen. No, we are to be vigilant in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it and shift into warfare. It is an act of love. And when God's people arise, his enemies are scattered. We cooperate with him in praise and prayer and declarations and displace enemy spirits. So I'm going to ask you all to stand to your feet, okay? We're going to go to war, amen?
Amen.
It is an act of love. It is. Praise is a weapon. Praise and worship are weapons. We're to rout out the enemy. Prayers and declarations of his word. I'm going to read to you here from a psalm. It says, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with dance. Let them praise, sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This is the honor of all the saints. Praise the Lord. See, it's our honor. It's our honor. Amen. You are his saints. You say, well, I don't feel like a saint. Well, you're called to be one. You're called to live a holy, pure life unto God, right? That's what it means. That's your calling. And he will train you to fight for him. Amen? Okay, first we're going to pray for ourselves. And so I ask you, close your heart, your eyes and open up your heart. Close your eyes and open up your heart. And say with me, dear Jesus, come and cleanse me, that I can be a vessel for your use. Come and live big in me today. Forgive my every sin and offense. And fill me with your spirit. Hallelujah. Now we're going to put on the full armor of God. Just do this with me. In the name of Jesus, we put on the helmet of salvation. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are our salvation and you are protecting us. We put on that helmet of salvation and we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But Lord, you are our righteousness and you make us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are not worthy in and of ourselves. But Lord, because of what you did on Calvary, because of your shed blood, we apply it to our life and we are righteous and we are worthy only because you say so, to put on this armor today. And we guard our loins with the truth of God. Lord, we pray, quicken your word to our hearts. Holy Spirit, bring it to our remembrance, because it is a weapon against the enemy. Your truth is what sets us free. Your truth is what will set others free. Lord, we put on that truth. And Lord, we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh God, fill our mouth with your word. Give us those doors. I pray for everyone here for doors of opportunity, even as Paul prayed, for doors of opportunity to be open in the Spirit. We pray, oh God, open up doors of opportunity and fill them with your boldness. Fill them with your Spirit. Fill their mouth. I come against that spirit of timidness and I bind it in Jesus' name. Lord, fill them. And Lord, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and able to cut the enemy to shreds. And we also take up the shield of faith that's able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that we're not just on the defensive, but we're on the offensive, that you are raising up an army, oh God. Yes. That no longer will we be the dry, dead bones, but Lord, we're coming to life. Oh, Lord, we thank you that the enemy, he's reckoning with, well, he's got to stand back at the body of Christ who's arising in the world. Oh, God, increase our faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now that we're fully suited up, right, in the armor of God, let us declare. And, you know, don't let me be the only one saying things. Yell it out. Yell it out, amen? I'm saying, it's like you all got a mic right now, so you can go ahead and pray, okay? So, Lord, we lift up, first of all, this COVID-19 that's been coming. And, Lord God, we've been asking you to take it away. But, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we're declaring, let your will be done in this. We declare, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done, oh God. Let your will be done. Lord, you're shaking up the world so that the world wakes up. We declare a wake-up call. We declare it. We declare, America, wake up. America, wake up. World, wake up. Wake up. The Lord Jesus is calling out your name. The Lord Jesus is calling all the millions and billions of people in our world. Open up and hear. We declare, open up. We declare, let them hear that sound. That sound, that new sound that's ringing across the earth. Let them hear it.
Yes.
Let them hear it. Let them hear. Let them have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Oh, Lord, we declare it. We ask for all those who have COVID to be healed in Jesus' name. We thank you for the new medications. We thank you, Jesus, for the new shots that are coming, immunizations that are coming. Lord, we pray they'll be effective in Jesus' name. We pray that you roll back the reproach, Lord God. We pray that you make a way where there seems to be no way. We pray for the goodness of God to be preserved. We declare the goodness of God as preserved in America and in our world. Oh God, we lift up our region, this arcade region to you. Oh God, in Jesus' name. We come against the principalities and powers and we say out in Jesus' name. We bind them in the name of Jesus. We bind these lying spirits, these spirits that are blinding the eyes of people. And they're putting like earplugs in the ears. We say, off God's people, off them ones that God is calling, off them in Jesus' name. Oh, Jebaka. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. Move in our region. Let your Holy Spirit come and fill this region. Oh God, let this time not be wasted. Let this time be used to draw God's people. Lord, do a work in our region. And Lord, we lift up this election, Lord God. Oh God, we ask for the votes to be accurately counted. any evil to be exposed and dealt with. And Lord, we just declare your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, let us not get tired of fighting against the enemy. Let us not go back to sleep, oh God. Let us continue to pray. Lord, we lift up the lost to you. Oh God, we pray for those who are lost. Draw them unto you. Let their eyes behold Jesus. And we ask, Lord, open their eyes, and we bind those spirits that are blinding them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We thank you that Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. God, teach our hands to war and our fingers to fight. In Jesus' name. Now, all of you that are going through individual battles, some of it's with your health, some of it's with your finances, some of it's with lost ones, relationship problems, jobs, we lift them up now to the Lord. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. The enemy's been trying to tell us that we're done, that it's over, that we should just give up, that whatever will be, will be. Lord, prayer changes things. We're standing up, and Lord, we're saying the enemy's under our feet. The enemy is under our feet. Stomp your feet like this. The enemy's under your feet. He's under your feet. We tread on snakes and scorpions. We tread on snakes and scorpions. In Jesus' name, we are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. Amen? Lord, have your way in our situations. Lord, have your way in our health. God, have your way in our finances. Have your way in our families. And bring the prodigals home. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you have a song for us to end on? Praise God.
Let's end by declaring some good truths about our God's power.
Well, my waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are.
Sing it out.
You are my way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are.
tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. Over every need, Lord, over every problem, over every situation, over every authority, over every principality and power. Be exalted, Lord Jesus. Take authority. Take authority over everything, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Here on earth as it is. Jesus rules and reigns. There is righteousness. There is peace. There is joy. So we invite you, Lord Jesus, to come rule. Come reign in our minds, in our thoughts, in our emotions, Lord. Come reign in our homes. Come reign in our communities, Lord. Come reign in our state, our nation. Reign in all the earth, Lord. We welcome your reign of righteousness, peace, and joy. Help us continue as we go forth during this week. Help us continue to be vigilant in prayer and vigilant to keep you on the throne at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. Staying a little extra for some important warfare there. God bless you during the week. Have a happy Thanksgiving.